Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Just want to take a few minutes here and share with you this idea of Jesus' Thanksgiving prayer. So Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, and I hope that you're going to spend that time with people that you love, whether it's family or friends or whoever it is, that you're surrounded by people and that you're giving thanks for all that we have. Because we've honestly got it pretty good. I shared that with the youth on Thursday. Even in our worst of times, compared to most people in the world, most of us in the room have it pretty good. We live longer than ever. We live healthier lives than ever. We have more stuff than we even know what to do with most of the time. And so we've got it pretty good. So I hope that we take this time to be thankful. But just for a few minutes, I want to share some things that Jesus is thankful for. I came across this several weeks ago and trying to think about what we would share today just for a few minutes. And the actual heading, this is in Matthew chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 11. If you don't have one, you can find it on your phone. We have some Bibles under the seats. And so also, if you don't have a Bible, but you find one under the seat, that's our gift to you. You can take that with you as well and start reading it and let the Holy Spirit change you as you read the Bible. So in Matthew 11, Jesus tells us a couple of things that he's thankful for. And then we learn at the end of the short six-verse section, why then we can be thankful. That's all we're going to look at today. Two quick things that Jesus is thankful for and one reason why we are thankful because of that. So let's read this whole section really quickly and then we'll kind of break it down into those points. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 today, starting at verse number 25, Matthew 11, 25 through 30. And here is what it says. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So there's two things that we see here that Jesus is thankful for in this prayer, and then one reason at the end why we can be thankful. So the first thing that Jesus is thankful for is he is thankful that we are normies. That may sound weird, but that's exactly what he's saying here. Let's look at the first two verses again. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. So the original disciples of Jesus that he is talking about or praying about here were very much normies. They are average people. They are not impressive at all on the surface. They are very much ordinary people, yet Jesus called them and chose them and used them, not just anyway, but really because they were just normies. You know, the disciples of Jesus were simple career people. About half of them were fishermen by trade, just normal, everyday guys. A couple of them worked with their dad. They were going to take over his business until Jesus calls them to follow him. They're just normal guys. There's only one of the 12 that there's any evidence at all that he might have been even a little bit wealthy. These are middle class, lower class guys. They are normal, normal people. And the other thing that we know about all of the original 12 disciples of Jesus is that they weren't already following a rabbi. So this means they have limited education. If they were like the smartest in the class and the best of the best, they would have been following a rabbi already, or maybe even have already been a rabbi themselves. But they weren't the brightest, you know, in their class, so they didn't make the cut. That's why they have to be fishermen and tax collectors and other trades, because they're not quite good enough. They've already been overlooked. They've already been undervalued. They're very much normal. the disciples of Jesus, a couple of the disciples of Jesus, actually had a history. So there's one disciple named Simon. He's called Simon the Zealot. So if Simon were alive today, he would be considered like a kooky conspiracy theorist kind of guy, right? He's going to be probably canceled because he wants to overthrow the government. He's a zealot. But Jesus called him anyway. He's a very normal person. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have a guy named Matthew who was a tax collector. So he and Simon are on the opposite ends of the political spectrum. Simon's like, let's overthrow Rome and burn the thing down. And Matthew is working for the government, right? He's a tax collector. So he's considered a traitor by the Jewish people. He's a Jewish man by birth, but he chooses to work for the evil Roman Empire to take taxes from his own people. And he takes, you know, a tip. He does the thing with the turn the screen around. Would you like to leave a tip? Like, that's what he does. He goes to your home, and you know that you owe $10, and he says, hey, that's $12.50. The $2.50 goes in his pocket. That's why he may have had some personal wealth, because that was a tactic of tax collectors. So you've got these normal people who actually have a history. They have a past to them. Jesus' disciples were normal, flawed people. You look at two of them, James and John. They were brothers, and they were called the Sons of Thunder. That's because they had quite the temper on them at times. There's even one occasion where they're going to go through this village called Samaria, but the Samaritan people say, no, please don't come into our village. Go a different way. So James and John are so upset and angry by this, they say, hey, Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritan people, right? They've got some issues here. They're not perfect people. They're very much normal people. And then you've got maybe the leader of the group, Peter. He has what we would call foot and mouth disease. He runs his mouth way too often. He gets himself in all kinds of trouble. He's just shooting off at the hip. He doesn't think and say. He says and then still doesn't think. And that's just kind of what Peter did. It got even bad once so much that, you know, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be crucified and that's part of God's plan. And Peter says, no. Heaven forbid that would happen to you. And then Jesus has to turn around to Peter and say, you're being used by Satan to distract me. That's wild. But that's Peter. They're normal people. The disciples of Jesus didn't always get it either. Over and over and over again, Jesus is having to repeat himself to his closest followers. He's like, are you guys really not getting this simple thing that I've said over and over and over again? But that's what we see here. But here in this prayer, Jesus is thankful that his followers are simple. He says, God, you planned it this way. You wanted it this way. And Paul, in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he echoes that sentiment about the followers of Jesus being normies by design. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. Paul's saying the plan has always been for the normies to be followers of Jesus. This is what we would call a grassroots movement. It's where the people are. It's not crammed down from the top. It's not forced on people by the powerful and the elite. In fact, if you know anything about the story of Jesus in the early church, it's the powerful and the elite that try to stop Jesus and his disciples because they're a threat to the powerful. The message of Jesus that has taken root and is spreading like wildfire is a threat to the powerful and the elite. They're not interested in following this nobody Jewish carpenter. And that's really the point, is that it's not just that the followers of Jesus are normies, but Jesus is God in normie form. That's the whole point of Jesus, is that Jesus is eternally the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son, yet he, as the Bible says, he condescended himself to come and live and look like us. He laid aside the power that he had while on earth to be used by the Holy Spirit to do the work that God had called him to do. He is the example of what being a normie really is. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, we carry on that legacy. You probably feel pretty normal, don't you? You probably feel pretty ordinary. Yeah, I live a pretty ordinary life. I drive a normal car. I go to my normal job. My family's pretty normal. My life is definitely normal. And so you might say, well, there's no way that God would choose me to do anything important. There's no way that God would have a plan for me. And I would say, actually, you're just the kind of person that God loves to use. He loves to use normies. He loves to use normal, everyday people. You don't have to be some high-powered person with a huge bank account with all your life together, right? You can be, but you don't have to be. Jesus is looking for normal people, so you're in good company if you're a normie. Jesus is thankful for that reason on this Thanksgiving. Here's the second thing that Jesus is thankful for in this passage. The next verse tells us that everything is in Jesus' hands. Verse 27, Matthew 11, 27, Jesus says, "My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself." Look, he says, the Father has entrusted everything to me. And that's literally everything. So the Bible begins in Genesis 1 with, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Well, the disciple of Jesus named John begins his gospel, his biography about Jesus, in very similar language to Genesis 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And what we find is we keep reading John chapter 1. He's talking about Jesus. So John is showing us at the beginning of his story about Jesus is that the birth and life of the physical Son of God isn't the beginning of Jesus, because there is no beginning or end to him. He's eternal in nature. And so how Jesus says, though, that everything's been given to me by the Father. I know him intimately. He knows me intimately. Well, how intimate is that relationship? Look later on at John's gospel, John chapter 10. Jesus, talking here, says this clearly. John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." It's pretty clear. And let's get down to verse 37. Jesus continues on. He says, "Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done, even if you don't believe me. Then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Now you have to remember that when Jesus says these statements, he appears like a normal human being. He's claiming to be something more than that, but on the outward appearance, he's just a normal guy to them, to everybody here. Yet he's saying that God and him are one. So no wonder they refuse him. No wonder they think he's a lunatic. But look again at verse 37. He says, "Don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work." I love that Jesus is very fair here. He knows the world's a bunch of Missourians. You got to show me, okay? Jesus knows there's got to be something, right? So he says, don't just take my word for it. I'm going to make some audacious claims about who I am and what I came to do. Don't just take my word for it, but watch what I do. And so he's saying, if I don't do what I claim to be able to do, then you shouldn't believe that I am who I claim to be. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. Because he did what no one else could do. He did what he predicted would happen. He said on several occasions he would be crucified and rise from the dead. And after he was crucified and rose from the dead, hundreds and hundreds of people saw him physically resurrected as proof, as evidence. And he was pointing back to John chapter 10. Don't just believe me. Anyone can say anything. But if I do what I say I'm going to do, you have to believe I am who I say. And I think that's fair. I think that's a fair thing. And certainly the followers of Jesus from then until now believe in the hope of the resurrection. The sign of the resurrection is proof that Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. There was actually a story in the news this week. Maybe you've seen it. It's not really news, but it's news for a specific reason. So back in 2005 in Israel, there was a discovery made under the floor of an ancient cell. They were excavating. There's a picture here I'm going to show you. It's a mosaic under this 3rd century Roman prison, and it's several feet, I forget, it's like 17 by 23 feet long. It's in the town of Megiddo, which is 80 miles northwest of Jerusalem in Israel. So almost 20 years ago, this was discovered, and now it's the reason it's in the news is because this has been taken now to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. So the reason this is fascinating is because you can see the script on top there. It's an inscription at the top of this mosaic that dates from about the 230s A.D., so very, very old. And part of what it says up there is this: the God-loving Ekeptos, which is a woman who basically furnished this mosaic, she has offered this table to God, Jesus Christ, as a memorial. So there are some who would say, well, the whole Jesus was God thing came way, way, way later. We're talking hundreds and hundreds of years later. Well, now we've had evidence for 20 years. That's not the case. From the very beginning, the whole crux of following Jesus was that he was divine. Is that he didn't just claim to be God like any other kook on the street, but his proof of the resurrection, that was proof that who he was, who he claimed to be. And so it's just interesting that came up this week, and so it just fit right in here to show you that this is something that's been believed about him all along. It's the whole point. It's the linchpin of the movement of Jesus, and it's why Jesus was entrusted everything to the Father. God knew Jesus can handle everything I give him because he's eternally God. Because he's been with me from before there was a beginning. He was active in the creation of everything. So he can handle it. And so he can be thankful for that, and so can we. And that leads to the last thing quickly, is why we can be thankful this Thanksgiving. Let's look at the last three verses then of this prayer one more time. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." There's a ton here in these three verses, but I'm going to just quickly scan through a few important things that jump out. Look at how Jesus begins these last verses. He says simply, "Come to me. Come to me." What does that show us about Jesus? If you don't catch anything else I say, catch this today. Life with Jesus is not an obligation. Life with Jesus is an invitation. He says, "Come to me." It's an offer that he makes, an open offer to anyone who would come to him. He will welcome them. And I think that many reject Jesus because they misunderstand Jesus. They think he's trying to cram down rules in my life, and I've got enough of those. He's trying to force religion in my life, and I don't really know if I jive with that. He's trying to make me totally shift into somebody else, and he is, but it's an invitation, not an obligation. He's not trying to force anything on anyone. He's openly saying, you come to me. You come to me. So look at what he says, and look at what he goes on to say. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." There are three key words there, take my yoke. So again, Jesus, he's saying, take it. He's not forcing it. He's saying, it's here. You have to take it. He's saying, take it upon you. It's not force. It's an invitation. And then he says, "Take my yoke." So a yoke is used by farmers, right, over oxen or other animals so that they can plow fields in straight lines. Farmers, the agricultural society that he's talking to, know exactly what the imagery. They don't have to think about, oh, what does that mean or what is it? They know what it is. They know that a yoke helps give animals direction. It helps them to stay on track. It helps keep them productive. And so, but whose yoke does Jesus offer? His yoke. He says, "Take my yoke." And so what Jesus offers, the invitation of Jesus, is to offer direction that keeps us on track, that leads to ultimate productivity in life as we accept the invitation to live life with him his way. That's what Jesus offers. Now my question is, who would turn down that offer? Why in the world would anyone say no to that? It's because we misunderstand what is happening here. We think it's an obligation, but it's an invitation. And look here at who Jesus offers this to. He's offering it to, he says, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens. So let me just tell you today, if you're tired and weighed down, Jesus says, "Come to me." You can also, other translations have that phrase, those who are labor and are heavy laden. So the importance there is labor is burdens that we take upon ourselves. Because most of the time, we try to do too much in our own power and it doesn't work. We try to take on, I can do it, try to be superhuman, and it doesn't work. We're overextended, we're totally stressed out. So he says, that if that's you can come to me, Jesus says. Or if you're heavy laden, which are burdens placed on us by outside forces. Because sometimes we feel like the weight of the world is upon us. And I didn't ask for this. I didn't take this on. This was placed on me by somebody else. Maybe you're going through a difficult family time. You feel the weight of that outside burden. Maybe you have stuff going on your job and you're just totally maxed out. And that's been placed on you by an outside force. Maybe it's been a difficult year in your health or your finances. You're just like struggling to even just stay afloat. Jesus says, if that's you, you can come to me. Jesus says, if you're stressed and struggling, you can come to me. That's the invitation that Jesus makes to everyone. Then he says, let me teach you. Again, if we go back to the original idea, if we're normies, we're going to have some questions and issues to work through, aren't we? So we're going to need someone to guide us through this life. Jesus offers to be that guy. Let me teach you. And he says, I'm humble and gentle at heart, which honestly is the best kind of teacher, isn't it? Humble, gentle, patient with us. We can make the same mistake, and he will still say, let's try that again. Let's try that again. Let's maybe change something to stop doing the same thing over and over, but let's go again. He's not out to get you. He's trying to teach us. That's the invitation of Jesus. And really, the teach, that phrase there in the original Greek in which the New Testament is written, is this idea to learn by practice in order to make a habit. That's what teaching's all about. To learn by practice, we do it to then make it a habit. Because again, as normies, we're not going to learn everything overnight. We're not going to have every question answered ever. We're not going to make the right choice always, ever. But Jesus is our great teacher. He's humble. He's gentle. He will lead us and guide us in his way of life. That's ultimately for our good. And the final thing that Jesus offers, the final reason that we can be thankful, is Jesus offers rest. Can anybody use that? Yeah. Okay. Because what Jesus is saying here is, you know what? You know what I found, person? Your way doesn't work very well, but my way will work. Jesus says, you're tired and you're stressed, and I will offer you my rest. Yes, that rhymed, but I didn't mean for it to, but it did. If you're tired and you're stressed, Jesus offers you rest. Maybe that's the thing you'll remember today instead of the other thing. But here's what Jesus says. You don't have to wander aimlessly because you can take my yoke and find direction and purpose. Jesus says, you don't have to wander endlessly. You can learn from me how to live life the best way. Jesus says, you don't have to worry endlessly because I will offer you rest. The question is, how do we experience this kind of rest that only Jesus can give? Is it through religious performance and ritual? No. Is it through trying harder and harder? No, that's why I'm stressed out in the first place. That's not the solution. It's the problem. The answer is simply coming to Jesus. He says, come to me, and you can have all these benefits of a life lived in me. Yes, he's calling you normal person. You, nobody really spectacular or special in the eyes of most people. He's calling you to come to him, coming to the one to whom God entrusts everything. He's got it taken care of. He can handle it so you can rest. That's the beauty of the invitation of Jesus this Thanksgiving, is we can be thankful this Thanksgiving that as we come to Jesus, our lives will never be the same. Let's pray this morning as we close. God, we thank you for this invitation from Jesus. We thank you that we can come to Jesus as normal as we are. We can come to a Jesus who will receive us, who will teach us, who will lead us in his way. And his way will unlock peace and rest like we've never known before. Amen.